Dear brothers and sisters, it's such an honor to be in the house of the Lord once again. Praise God that we have no hurricanes that pass through our cities like did in Texas. We live in a really blessed city that is protected by God, and we can come freely today, and we should continue to pray for those that are affected by such a destruction. And right now, as we are here in the peaceful house of the Lord, where we can open our Bibles and study together, let us focus on what the Lord will say to us through His Word. And I would invite each one of us to open for the last time in our study to 1 John as we finish this short letter, which we've been working through from the very beginning. John's been saying a lot to our hearts here, and in the last four verses that we have left, he kind of brings this whole epistle to a close. He summarizes three main things that each Christian should know, not just guess, not doubt, not grow in this knowledge, but this is something a Christian should know whenever he is born again from God. This is something that each Christian should know for certain. So let's read these verses together. 1 John 5, verses 18 to the end. John writes, "We know that whoever is born of God does not sin, but he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen." If you notice that in the first three verses that we read, all three of them start with the phrase, "We know." We know, we know, and we know. So this is something that John really wants us to focus on. And if we're careful when we're reading the whole letter, this is not the only time that we come to these words. As a matter of fact, that the word or the phrase "we know" or "to know" is used at least 38 times in different translation, maybe different amount. 38 times, that means that in five chapters he uses this word "we know." That means John really wants us to know a few things that are really important to us. So the title of my sermon today is "To Know God But Have No Idol." Know God but have no idol. Have no idols. Make no idols. Because when we read this last verse that John said here, "My little children, keep yourself from idols," it seems a little bit out of place. Because in the whole epistle, he never mentions idolatry even once. So if we read it kind of quickly, we might not understand why is he mentioning this totally new subject. But if we're careful, we will see that the whole epistle actually ties in very well to this last point. "My little children, keep yourself from idols. Do not make anything that will take the place of God in your life." And that's one thing that John really wants us to focus on. If we look at from the beginning, we know that when he opened up this letter, he said, he goes back to the times when Jesus was on earth, and he says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, our hands have handled concerning the word of life. So he's saying, we know for certain that the person that came from heaven, which was Jesus Christ, was the true God, as he said in the last verses. He said this person who was here on earth, who died for us and was resurrected, was the true God. And then in chapter 2, he keeps talking about the things we must know. For example, verse 3, he says, "Now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments, and remember how much focus John gave us to that, to how important it is to walk in his commandments, to fulfill the word of God in our life, not just know it, but to live the word. And then in chapter 3, he goes on to say Verse 14, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren, because he who does not love his brother abides in death. So in this verse, he reminds us of the importance of loving one another. And we had a lot of topics on this, sermons on this subject already. And then in chapter 4, once again, the same phrase, he says, we know, verse 16, and we know, we have known and believed, and we have known and believed the love that God has for us, because God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. So once again, he's telling about love and about abiding with a close relationship with God, a close fellowship, which is also a very common theme in this epistle. Then when we get to chapter 5, he kind of tells us the whole point of what he wrote this epistle in verse 13. He says, these things I have written to you that who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know, once again, this phrase, that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Notice he says to continue, not just believe once when you were a little kid and then maybe time passes and you stop believing. No, he says you have to continue. If you're going to be a true son of God, you have to continue believing in your whole life. And if we remember last time, we talked about the confidence we have in prayer. We know that God hears us. John was also writing that when we pray according to the will of God. And then in these verses, he once again tells us, we know that we cannot love sin. We have to hate the sin that is around us. We cannot live in sin, even though we occasionally stumble. Then he says, we belong to God. We are not of this world. And then verse 20 says that God has done something for us. He came and he redeemed us by giving us understanding. And these are the three points he wants to tell us. And today I wanted to share three things with us together as we close this message, as we close this series through this epistle that spoke very deeply to our hearts, I believe. And I hope that the things we learned, we will apply it to our lives, not just when we hear the word, but as we go out and live our life, as we heard in the first sermon. So three things I wanted to share with you. The first message, the first point is that we know that a true Christian hates his sin. First thing is, we know that a true Christian hates his sin. Verse 18, let's read this verse again. He writes, we know that whoever is born of God does not sin, but he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. So clearly John doesn't teach that we will never sin, but John says that we will never be comfortable in our sin. John says we as a Christian should never come to a condition in our life where we are just so comfortable with the sin that happens in our life that we do not confess from it. Remember when we talked last time about the sin which leads unto death and sin that does not lead unto death? Just a quick reminder that when John says, pray for the one that does not sin that does not lead unto death, that the sin that is confessed, we talked about this in chapter 1. If we do stumble, if we do make a mistake, which often happens, but we have to realize that it was a mistake and we come to the cross, we come to Jesus as it says in John, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and we have an advocate. So we have the, even though we sometimes stumble, but our nature is not to stay in that condition. And the Gnostics were teaching that it's okay to sin because they were teaching that what I do in my spirit is not the same thing that I do in my flesh. So they were saying if I sin in my spirit and my flesh, that has no relationship to what I do in my spirit because I'm still in a good relationship with God. And John clearly refused that false teaching because he's saying you have to live a righteous life, and that is seen in the way we live our day, our life daily. For example, look, chapter 3, verse 7. Many times he talks about this, but this clearly teaches that we have to live a righteous life. Chapter 3, verse 7, he says, little children, Let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. And then the next verse, he who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. So we can't say that if I sin in my flesh, that doesn't affect my spirit, because we know that we are one. What you do in the spirit, what you do in the flesh, all affects the way we live and the way we stand before our God. The other thing I wanted to point out here is that here he commands us that we should keep ourselves from sin. In the second part of this verse, he says, whoever has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. So we have to do something to keep ourselves, but notice that it's first thing we have to remember is that God gives us the seed. He comes into our heart. If God does not give us this new seed, the new life, there's nothing we could do to overcome sin. You look at chapter 3, verse 9. It says, whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. So we have the seed of God abiding in us. And we do this by keeping the commandments and by loving the brethren. Oftentimes he repeats the same topic. We have to show that we love God by loving one another. And also we can conquer sin by trusting in the word of God, by reading and obeying his commandments. Remember how David was able to conquer the sin in his life. He says in Psalm 119, verse 9, he says, how can a young man cleanse his way or keep himself from sinning? By taking heed according to the word of God, by reading, by constantly focusing on what God has for us in his word. And also then he says, what does it mean? He says that the wicked one will not touch us. But what does it mean for us that the wicked one will not touch us? Does that mean that the devil does not tempt us any further? I think it's the exact opposite. As soon as we become a Christian, the devil puts all his attacks on us. So what does it mean that the devil cannot touch us? This means that the devil cannot have dominion over us anymore if we are closely walking with our Lord God. Remember how Peter said in one of his letters, he said, be sober and vigilant, because our adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion seeking who he may devour. So we know that the devil will keep on trying to cause us to stumble. But the one thing that we can do to overcome this is, remember we studied in James, the book of James, that what we must do is submit ourselves to God. James 4:7, there he says, if we submit to God and resist the devil, he will flee from us. So the way we can overcome this, the way we can come to a condition where we do not love to sin is by submitting to God. And this again ties into the last verse that he says to keep ourselves from idols. Because if we submit to God, we will have no idols. But if we make room for the devil, if we allow the devil to come in, if we give him a foothold, then he will make up some idols that we will begin to worship. And it's not a graven image that we think in the Old Testament where they put it up. This could be anything that takes our attention from God. It could be anything that distracts us from the one true living God, which is revealed to us in Jesus Christ. So we looked at the first thing is that we know that a true Christian hates sin. The second thing I want to point out is that we know that a true Christian belongs to God. A true Christian belongs to God. Verse 19, he says, we know that we are of God and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. First thing here, he says that we belong to God. John says that you either belong to God or to the world, to God or to the devil. Remember, many times he always made this contrast. There's no middle ground. It's either you belong to God or to the world. And he kind of restates what he already talked about in chapter 2, verse 15, and when he talks about the world, how the world really affects us if we are not careful to draw away from it. By submitting to God. So chapter 2:15, remember the famous words. He said, do not love the world or the things of the world. For if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And I'm not going to talk a lot about this because we talked about how important it is to have a distinction from the world and the church. We can never blend together. The church should always be separate from the world. And throughout this whole letter, John draws a sharp distinction between the world and the believer. And John doesn't leave room for the middle category like a lukewarm Christian. He says you have to be totally committed or else you will be able to come to the condition where you make an idol in your life when you are not careful, when you do not submit yourself to God totally. And we can check ourselves by these three things he mentioned: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And all these three things deal with self. And the main idol that we have to fight with is ourselves, because we often want things to be our way. Second thing I wanted to point out here is that here it says the whole world belongs to the wicked one. Now, is that really true? Does the whole world and all the billions of people that live here, do they truly belong to the devil? And that's what the Word of God says here. And remember whenever Jesus was being tempted by the devil in the beginning of his ministry, in Luke 4, 6, and 7, remember how the devil pointed out that all authority I will give to you, and the glory for this has been delivered to me, the devil is speaking, and I will give it to whoever I wish. He says, it has been delivered to me. The devil says that, and Jesus did not refute this statement, because the devil truly, the people that live in this world, apart from knowing Jesus Christ, truly belong to the devil. And here we see that who delivered this whole world to the devil? Remember when Adam and Eve sinned, God gave them dominion over all the world to conquer it, to subdue it, to bring order. And when they sinned, they basically gave their rights away to the devil. And the only way we can come from that condition is because Jesus Christ came and he took that place and he became the second Adam and he restored that fellowship we once lost through Adam. And the whole world belongs to the wicked one, and that is clearly seen because the devil blinded the world of the unbelief. The god of this age, which is the devil, has blinded the minds of the unbelievers, so that he gives them deception so they do not focus on what Jesus did. And that's why the devil had such a strong attack on Jesus when he came, even as a baby in Bethlehem. He wanted to attack him, to destroy him. And even to the very end, he wanted to stop, he wanted to attack what the plan of God, salvation that Jesus had for us. But Jesus went all the way to the end. He fulfilled his whole role that he had when he came to the world, on earth, to save us, to redeem us from our condition of sinfulness. And in contrast, here in verse 19, he says, "The whole world, we know that we are of God, and the whole world belongs to the wicked one." And here we see that, in contrast to the whole world belonging to the devil, that we belong to God. It says we are of God. We are not of the world. So this is an encouragement to us that we as Christians, we belong to God. God, the one that created the whole universe. And he knows us. He knows our troubles. He knows when we are suffering. He knows when we need encouragement. And he always will be there if we submit ourselves to him and not give room for the devil to attack us in our minds. Because oftentimes the devil will give us a thought that comes into our mind, and if we are not careful, if we do not take this thought away, or if we allow this thought to become more than a thought, but like a meditation, then it becomes something that we want to do, and it becomes a strong lust, and it turns out to be it's so powerful that we can't even stop this sin that leads unto death. And we have to remember that the devil wants to kill, to destroy us, but God, he came to give us eternal life. And if we look at what Paul says in Colossians 1, 13 and 14, this is a perfect verse that tells us how God just pulled us out of the kingdom of darkness. It says here, "For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." So we see that he saved us, he rescued us, and now we are God's, we belong to God. And if we truly belong to God, then we should do the things that please God, and we should draw a clear distinction from the world and the church. Because many surveys show that there's no difference in many churches. When people survey the church and the world, they live very similar lives. Lifestyle, there's no difference in the way they speak. There's no difference in the way they live, the way they work, the way they party, the way they do other things. And there should always be a difference because we belong to God. And God wants us to walk the way he walked, as we read in this letter here. So we looked at this second thing, that we know that a true Christian belongs to God. And the third thing I wanted us to focus on is that we know that a true Christian worships God alone. A true Christian worships God alone. And in these last two verses, we clearly see how John focuses on the deity of Jesus Christ here. He says, "And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding, that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourself from idols." Now here we see in verse 20 like a progression of what God does to save us, the progression of what God does for us to know him. Because like I said, that John wants us to know these things, to have a knowledge of God. And the first thing John points out here is that Jesus came into the world. Son of God came and gave us understanding. So Jesus came, and if God did not plan to save us, if God would have just left us in the condition we were in without sending his Son Jesus Christ, we would have been totally hopeless. We would have been lost. We would have had to pay for our sins, and we would have been all cast away into hell because we would have had to pay for our sins. But praise God that there is a way of salvation, that we can come to Jesus and know him and not end up dying for our sins, because Jesus already did that for us. As we read in John 1:14, he says, "The word of God became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, and the glory of the only begotten Father, full of grace and truth." Jesus was full of grace, and he revealed the truth of God, the true God that John talks about here, the true God which is eternal life. And the second thing he points out here is that we have to come to an understanding of the true God. The Russian version adds the word svet i razum, the light and understanding. This word helps truly understand the meaning of what John is trying to express to us when he says the understanding. Just think about the road, the experience Paul had on the road to Damascus when he was blinded by this light that was brighter than the sun, and he could not see, and he came to understand who Jesus was because he came to see the light, and he said, "Who are you, Lord, and what do you want me to do?" This is the same experience. This is not just knowing intellectually. This is the knowledge of experiential knowledge, knowing something by personal experience. For example, we might know of a very famous person. We might know that the president of the United States is Donald Trump, but do we know him personally, or do we just know of him? That's the same example here. We do not just know of God as him existing. We know him personally. We know him intimately. We know him, the one that gave his most precious son to die for us. So we know him personally. The third thing he points out is that we are in him who is true. We are in him. And in the morning we heard a sermon about how important it is to be in him and what Jesus did for us. So I will not focus too much on that. The relationship of abiding in the vine and the branches, abiding in Christ so that you can fulfill the role that God has for you. And if we look at chapter 2, verse 6, he says that we should walk just as Jesus walked. It says 2, verse 6, he who says he abides in him ought to also walk just as he walked. We should be imitators of Jesus Christ because we should walk like he did. And the fourth thing he clearly points out here is that Jesus is truly the Son of God and he is God, because some people deny the deity of Jesus. They say he was just a good man, he was a good teacher, but this verse clearly says in the very end, it says his Son Jesus Christ, the true God and eternal life. So knowing Jesus Christ gives us already eternal life, because in Jesus Christ is eternal life. And since he once again points that there is a true God and there's a false God, there is the true God revealed in Jesus Christ and there is a false idols of this world that many people worship. So he draws a contrast here again. If Jesus is truly the one God, then he is worthy of our praise. And we should never allow our lives in our lives to make an idol of anything that will distract us from worshiping the one true God. And John warns that if we do not know the true God with a very personal knowledge, then we are capable of making worshiping idols, which is the last thing he points out here. He says that we should be careful to not have an idol in our life. And what is an idol in the first place? An idol is anything that can take the place of God in our life. It could be money, it could be recreation, it could be video games, computer games, it could be food, it could be drugs, it could be anything. It could even be a relationship. For example, if say you know you have a friend in school, may both of you say you're believers, and you know that your friend has been doing some kind of sin that is clearly not, God does not approve of it. This is a sin that he should repent of. But in order to not drive a wedge in your relationship, you kind of ignore this sin and you say, for the sake of the relationship, I'll just ignore this. And so I will kind of put this under the carpet. But this is an example of making an idol of a relationship, because God says do not have an idol because you worship the true God. You do not live in sin. But if we want to please that person rather than please God, so we should not make an idol out of anything that we live on, live with. It could be anything in our lives. For example, Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, Paul kind of tells us what idolatry could be. And he says, therefore, put to death your members which are on earth, fornication, uncleanliness, passion, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. So covetousness is desiring something that does not belong to us, wanting something so bad that you're willing to do anything to get it. And that's why John clearly warns us here in this last verse that stay away from these idols, because they will destroy you. They will keep you from knowing the one true living God if we allow ourselves to stumble in this way. And as we know that the root of all these idols is truly ourselves. The desire to please ourselves is the root of making an idol, because it's stuff that I want for myself, coveting something. So even when we pray, some people pray to God to get something for themselves, not to get something for God's purpose. In verse 14, remember we prayed, we talked about prayer, and it says we have confidence in prayer, but when we pray according to the will of God. Some people pray, they ask God for something, and then if God doesn't give it to them, they get mad, and maybe they go to a different church or a different denomination, a different religion, because God did not please them the way they wanted to. They made an idol of themselves because they wanted something that God knew was not good for them. Because if we submit to God, to Jesus Christ, and trust him, we know that he wants the best for us. Because God looks at eternal things, the things that will matter in eternity. As we heard in the verse, the sister said that we shouldn't focus so much on the small things that will pass away, but focus on the things that will matter in eternity. Like we were talking about our kids, they will go to school. Some people this week, some people next week. Some kids will go to college. And this is, our kids are the most important things to us, because homes or cars, they will rot away, they will be destroyed, but our kids will live forever. That's why we need to focus on teaching them the right way, so that they will not make idols of things that should not be worshipped. And another thing I wanted to point out is that when John ends his last verse, he says, little children. He does not say fathers. He does not say men. He does not even say brothers. In another place, he said young men. He does not even use that. He uses little children. And little children are very vulnerable. They're very susceptible to distraction. They do not know where danger is. So when John says little children, he implies that there is a weakness, there is a danger, that we, if we're not careful, we can stumble in this. And with God's help, we need to recognize our weakness, because in weakness we can become strong. Remember when Paul was praying to God and he wanted the thorn which was in his flesh to be removed, but this is what he says in 2 Corinthians 12:9. He says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. This is what God told Paul when he thought that it would be better for him to have that flesh torn and the flesh removed. But God said, my strength is made perfect in weakness. So we should realize that we have this weakness. We have this temptation to make an idol out of anything in our life, whether it be big or small. Let us pray today. We have an opportunity to come to the Lord and ask him that in our weakness we could say, Lord, help me overcome. Lord, help me not make an idol of the sins in my life, because the first verse we looked at is that the person born of God does not continue to sin. So let us pray that God will give us the strength to overcome the desire to love the sin in our life, because if we love the sin, we will never cast it away. We might even justify it and say it's okay, there's no place in the Bible that clearly says this is a sin, or we might we have to know the difference between the world and the church. Let us pray that God will help us know that we belong to God, and we should be a light into this world. And the last thing we talked about is how important it is to worship the one true God and guard from idols. What we can do to practically guard from idols is recognize our weakness, recognize the things, and we know that we do not guard something that is not valuable. We don't guard junk that is lying around in our house. We guard the things that are precious to us. So if we know that we have eternal life, and if we count that to be the most precious thing in our life, we will guard it by trusting God and asking him to help us overcome, and knowing that the seed of God lives in us. And we can overcome because he gave us the new life. Let us end this sermon in prayer. Whoever has a desire, please pray to ask God to give us strength to live the godly life according to his will. Amen. Let's pray.